Grace and peace to you from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text today is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. After this, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This is how he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They replied, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus was standing on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus called to them, "Boys, don't you have any fish?" "No," they answered. He told them, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast the net out. Then they were not able to haul it in because of the large number of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard "it is the Lord," he tied his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they stepped out on land, they saw some bread and a charcoal fire with fish on it. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you just caught." So Simon Peter climbed aboard and hauled the net to land, full of large fish, 153 of them. Yet even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, eat breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and also the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is our text. Dear people of God, I judge a book or a movie by the end. I like a good ending. I don't like stories that just stop and they live happily ever after or whatever. No, I want to know what else happened. How did they live? What professions did they all join? How many children did they have? After all the investment in the story, the emotional ties, the effort, I want to know what happened next, after the big thing. That's what John gives us here. What happened after the big thing? The big thing in the Bible is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But then more stuff happened. Did the disciples ever figure it out? What did they do with that understanding? How did they all die? Now, we're not told every story, but the Lord gives us some of these things. He gives us more. He shows us that the disciples slowly came to understand that the Lord Jesus was risen from the dead. This story emphasizes the need for Pentecost and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That even though the evidence was all right in front of them, even though they saw and talked to and ate with the resurrected Jesus, they needed the Holy Spirit to convince them that it was true and to show them the right acts to do with this information. Because right now, they don't know what to do. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. So Peter says, "I'm going fishing." There's nothing wrong with fishing. Unless, of course, it gets in the way of the gospel. Either the preaching of it or the listening to it, as we all know. And while the disciples were wrapping up a night of very poor fishing, Jesus shows up. Well, how do they know it's Jesus? Well, Jesus redoes a miracle that he did a long time ago at the beginning of his ministry. If you can remember way back to Luke chapter 5, Jesus was in Capernaum along the seashore, and he asked Peter if he could borrow his boat so that he could go off from shore a little bit and then talk to a bunch more people standing on the seashore. And when he was done preaching, he told Peter and the boys to throw their nets into deep water in bright sunshine, something that evidently made no sense at all. And when they did it, they caught such a large number of fish that they needed a second boat to help them bring it all in. That's the story where Jesus calls them. He says, from now on, you'll be fishers of men. So when Jesus does this miracle of having them catch fish simply by throwing the net off the other side of the boat, John at least recognizes Jesus for who he is. And he tells Peter, "It is the Lord." And what does Peter do? Well, Peter wraps his outer garments around him and he jumps in the lake. Now, if you're confused by that, then you're with me. Don't most people take clothes off when they jump into the lake? Putting more clothes on would just weigh you down and slow you down and pull you down, wouldn't it? Who knows what Peter's thinking? Maybe he wants to be presentable when he finally meets Jesus on shore. But that's what he did. Then, when Jesus tells him to bring some fish for the fire, Peter does the opposite. He goes back out to the boat, the one he just jumped out of, to do what Jesus said to do. He climbs back on the boat. What this story shows is that Peter has no idea what to do. He wants to do something, but he doesn't know what. Jesus is raised from the dead. Peter goes fishing. Jesus reveals himself on the beach. Peter jumps in the water, abandoning his friends and his responsibility. Jesus tells Peter to go back to the boat, and Peter does that thing. He wants to do something. What Peter needs is the Spirit to give him direction. Jesus, on the other hand, knows exactly what he's doing. Jesus is calm and he is patient with his messengers who don't understand him. Jesus is not acting very flashy today. He's not appearing and disappearing in a room. He's not walking through walls. It just says Jesus appeared standing on the shore, standing there with some bread and a prepared fire for the disciples to put on their miraculous catch. See, Jesus meets them where they are at. He can't send them into the world today to be his messengers. They're not ready. They don't know what to do. One day they will be ready. He will give them the gifts to proclaim his name, but not yet. Now, what's the point of this scene? And this miracle? Well, the point is desperate need. We are always in desperate need of the Lord and of his blessings. It's not just when we're flat on our backs in the hospital, or when we hear terrible news about a loved one, or the night before a test that we are to pray. We are to cry out to the Lord on those days, but also on all of the days. We always desperately need the Lord. Right before Luther died, one of the last things he said was, "We remain beggars." He was referring to something he wrote earlier in his life about always being beggars at the throne of God. There is never a time in this world that we reach the top of the mountain spiritually. We never graduate from the Word of God. The Eastern religions promise that. They say that you can meditate your way to complete calm and inner peace. But that's a lie. Because as long as we are in this world, we remain beggars before the throne of God. And we are the ones with real peace with God to us sinners. For God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to suffer and to die in our place, and then to rise for our justification. Through that, the Lord has decreed peace with us, as we heard last week. But we are so stubborn. We are so slow to understand. We're so sinful that in this world we never fully comprehend and believe what Jesus has done for us. You are not a weird or a weak Christian if you struggle with these things. You are normal. For as long as we're in this world, we always have the old man of sin and doubt tearing at our souls, whispering in our hearts, "He doesn't mean you. You've disqualified yourself from God's love. You've gone too far. Other people deserve God's forgiveness, not you. God is tired of you and your failures and your imperfections." We remain beggars at the throne of God. At the end of Luther's life, he still clung to Christ alone and yearned for the peace of the cross and the empty tomb. We don't outgrow that. We never deserve his love or his forgiveness. But that's the whole point of grace. God knows that you don't deserve it. See, this is what makes him so great. He knows you. He knows what you deserve. And yet he loves you, and he forgives you, and he saves you anyway. Yeah, we remain beggars at the throne of God, and God remains the benevolent and loving Lord and Savior. We are always in desperate need of the Lord's love and forgiveness. King David wrote in Psalm 25, "In you I hope all day long. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your mercy, for they are from eternity." See, we are beggars, but we beg before the proper throne. For our God is love. The story goes on, of course. Jesus fed their need for the Holy Spirit. And we will celebrate that on Pentecost, but not until June 5th, 50 days after Easter. Jesus made them sit and wonder and think for that long before they could be his witnesses to the world. It made them appreciate this blessing from the Lord. It made them understand that without the Lord, they had no chance at understanding, no chance at salvation. The Lord does that to us. He makes us learn the hard way, because most of us don't learn very well the easy way. The Lord uses life to drive us back to his church and back to his word. Every one of you has a story of how the Lord impressed upon you your great need for his mercy. So learn the lesson and spend your time with Peter at the Lord's feet, begging for his mercy in this world and the next. I'll see you there. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.